Well, notice in the introduction there, there's a question. Have you ever heard the phrase, some things are better caught than taught? You ever heard that? It's a good phrase. Some things are better caught than taught. It gets at the idea that some things are more easily learned by watching someone's example than through formal classroom instruction. And so as you think about that, areas in your life where you learn better by watching someone's example, what are some things that people learn more by imitation than by verbal instruction? What are some things that you can think about?
Speech.
They're watching you. Yeah, watching how you move your mouth. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Temperament.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so how somebody behaves in social situations, what do they like? Are their hands appear? Do they stand with their hands in their pocket, right? And you'll see kids who will mimic what their parents are doing, right? They'll watch exactly what they do, and then they begin to model after them, and they look like them. It's interesting, Steve Lawson said recently about preaching, he said this, to learn how to preach, ultimately it's more caught than taught. And he's talking specifically about learning from MacArthur, and he talks about how he watched MacArthur, he sat under his preaching, and he says even in preaching, it's more caught than taught. It's true. Think about even in sports. In sports, there might be some instruction that's going on there, but then you'll say, now watch how I do it, right? The coach will say that. Now watch. This is how you throw the ball. This is how you catch the ball. This is how you shoot it. Whatever it is, whatever, I guess, like this, right? In Minnesota. I don't know if that was right or not. But you watch a coach. A coach will tell you, watch what I do. Maybe even in cooking. You watch some of you ladies. You might watch your mom in the kitchen and you pick things up. Mechanics, watch how I do this. Right? There are many areas in life where we think about imitation, watching somebody and learning from them. Notice that little paragraph there, the next one, right after question number one, is Christians, we certainly learn much by instruction, and we'll consider the role of teaching in section two below, but first we'll consider the crucial and often overlooked truth that Christians are meant to grow through imitating godly examples. We're to grow through imitating godly examples. So our main idea is this: learning from godly examples is a crucial aspect of Christian discipleship. This means that we should both seek out godly examples to follow and set a godly example for others. In section one, we'll look at the importance of growing through imitating godly examples. And then in section two, we'll consider the role of teaching as a means of discipleship and helping others grow. One of the chief means by which we grow as disciples is through personal relationships in which we bring the truths of the gospel to bear on the details of life. So let's begin in section one here, following godly examples. Take your Bibles and open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10 is going to be our text for us, beginning here talking about godly examples. And at the end of 1 Corinthians 10, Paul concludes a long and somewhat complex discussion about meat sacrificed to idols and other issues that were troubling the Christians in Corinth. His basic point is that in all we do, we should seek the good of others. We should always be seeking the good of others. Our concern in this study is not so much the specific issue Paul addresses, but the general principles that he gives. And so notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31, popular verse, we probably all have it memorized. If not, I would encourage you to memorize this verse. Notice what Paul says there. He says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jew or to Greek or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. It's a pretty bold statement. There in chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me. Watch me, church at Corinth. Do what I do, just as I am imitating Christ. Notice question number one there. What reason does Paul give for why he tries to please everyone in everything? The answer there, the reason is so that others might be saved. So that others might be saved. He says that in verse 33, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. I will do in my actions what I need to do in order to win them over to Christ. I'll live my life in such a way that I would win somebody to Christ, not drive them away from Christ. He wanted to model Christ to others in order to win them over to Christ. Why? What does Paul know? Paul knows that the world is what? Watching. The world is watching. The world, when you tell someone you are a Christian, they are watching everything that you do now. They're looking at your life. And how should we be living our lives? As followers of Christ, imitating Christ ourselves. In fact, look at question number two. What does Paul tell us to do in 11:1? Paul tells us to imitate him as he imitates Christ. He says that we are to imitate him as he imitates Christ. And so ultimately then, who are we imitating? We're imitating Christ. That's ultimately who we're imitating, and that's what Paul is pointing to. He's saying, look, I am the one, Christ isn't here, but I am going to be a model, an example for you of what it means to follow Christ. And so I am pointing you to Christ. That's my whole desire, is I want to point you to Christ. So watch how I live my life as I continue to point you to Christ so that you might imitate him. Page two, top of page two, question number three. Why do you think Paul tells the Corinthians to imitate his conduct in addition to giving them instruction in writing? Why is imitating others' good examples an important aspect of discipleship? Let's answer that first question there. Why do you think Paul tells the Corinthians to imitate his conduct in addition to giving them instructions in writing? Because there's a way that someone's example makes a special impact on us. There is a way, Paul knows, there is a way that someone's example makes a special impact on us. You probably have someone in your life, parents, a teacher, a pastor, a friend, some other kind of mentor, people that are personal examples in our lives that we look to, and they make a special impact on us. Paul knew that. And Paul knew that was true not only of good examples, but also of bad examples. In fact, over in chapter 15, in verse 33, he says this, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." Bad company corrupts good morals. Paul knows that it's true even in bad examples, that bad examples can have an influence on our lives. Not just good examples, but also bad examples. Which is why Solomon continues to tell his son, "Son, choose your friends wisely. Be careful who you hang out with. Because those that you hang out with, you will begin to model your life after them. Whether for good or for bad, you will." And Paul knows that. Paul knows that Someone's example makes a special impact on us. And so why is imitating others' good examples an important aspect of discipleship? Imitating godly examples is important in discipleship because it gives us footsteps in which to follow. It gives us footsteps in which to follow. It helps to proactively teach us how to live. Teaches us how to live. In fact, as we get into 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, that's exactly what Peter is telling us over in chapter 2. He says there, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He says, you want a model? I'll give you the model. The ultimate model. Here he is. It's Christ. When you are suffering, how do you suffer well? I'll tell you how to suffer well. Look to Christ, who suffered well. He's the ultimate example. He's the ultimate model. And what he's saying there is, now you must follow in his steps. And so it helps to teach us how to live. 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us another example of discipleship by imitation. In the first part of the chapter, Paul warns Timothy about ungodly people who will oppose the truth. Then in verse 10, he tells Timothy how he should conduct himself in the face of this opposition. So turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at this text as we talk about imitating others in discipleship. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 10, Paul says, now you followed my teaching. Remember, he's talking here to Timothy. You followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Now, let me just pause right here. I'll just give you a little glimpse into our worship service and the message in the worship service, because this is interesting what Paul talks about here, where he talks about Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra there. We'll talk a little bit about it this morning, but let me just help you to get your mind wrapped around this. There in Lystra, when Paul was in Lystra, he goes to Lystra and they beat him and drag him out of the city and leave him for dead. He suffered for the sake of Christ. It was a man who suffered. And what is he telling Timothy here? He's saying, you saw. You saw how I suffered. Follow my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Follow those. You saw how I suffered, how I was beaten and dragged out of the city for the name of Christ. Sometimes we think our persecution is hard. Somebody calls us a name. I think Paul would have said, sign me up for that. Call me all the names you want. He was beaten and dragged out, left for dead. They thought he was dead. And then he gets up and he continues on to the other churches to go strengthen them. And then he teaches them. He says this. You know how to get into the kingdom of God? You know what it's going to take? Many tribulations. Many tribulations to get into the kingdom of God. What's he saying there? This life isn't easy, living as a Christian in this world. If it is easy and things are going swell and you never have persecution, you might want to check your walk with Christ. You might want to examine ourselves. How am I living? Why am I not being persecuted for Christ? Is it because I'm not bold enough? Is it because I compromise in the face of persecution? But Paul gives us this example here, and he gives that example to Timothy. And he says here, look, you saw what I went through. You saw what I endured. Get ready, Timothy. You are going to endure the same thing. You need to watch my life and remember the things that I taught you. Let's get back to the text here, verse 12. Notice what he says there. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There it is. You want to live a godly life? Just get ready for persecution. Just get ready. If you desire to grow in godliness, you must also understand there will come persecution with it. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And notice he says there will be. He doesn't say they might be. He says they will be. You live for Christ in this world, persecution's going to come. It's just the way that it is. Why? Well, Jesus told us in John 15, the world hates him, right? And because the world hates him, they hate us. And so he says there will be persecution. But notice in verse 13, he says, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Look at question number four there. What has Timothy followed, and how will this help him to resist ungodly influences? What has Timothy followed? Timothy has followed Paul's whole way of life. Timothy has followed Paul's whole way of life. He says there, his teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. Follow all of that. How will this help him to resist ungodly influences? With Paul's godly character before his eyes, he will be better enabled to resist ungodly influences. He will be better enabled to resist ungodly influences. He now knows how to resist ungodly influences. How does he know? Because he's had a living example in his life of a man who resisted ungodly influences. It's like that coach who says, do it like this. This is how you throw the ball. No, you step like that. Nope, you didn't step this. Nope, you step this way. That's how you do it. And you continue to do it. And you continue to do it. And now pretty soon you watch that coach and you continue to see him. And now you're modeling your life after his. You watch what he does. And you continue to do that. And that's exactly what Paul is telling Timothy here. You watch my life. You see the things that I do. Now, here's the thing. If we are a discipler, someone who is discipling another person, guess what? That disciplee is watching. And they will model their lives after you. They will do what you do. They will behave the way that you behave. Because they're watching. What does that mean? It means we have to watch our own lives. Make sure that we're living godly lives. Because others are watching. Look at question number five. What does Paul say will happen? All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, and B, evil people and imposters. A letter A there. All those who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, the answer there, what will happen to them? They will be persecuted. They will be persecuted. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You go and you talk about Jesus with somebody else, and you continue to talk about Jesus around your friends, family members, coworkers. you will come across someone who will not like to hear it. They'll call you names. And they'll say all kinds of things about the church, about Christ, about the Bible. And they'll come after you. You'll be persecuted if you're living for Christ. And then letter B, what will happen to evil people and imposters? They'll go from bad to worse. They'll go from bad to worse. What's Paul saying here? Look, Timothy. Just know things are going to get worse. You think they're bad now? They're going to get worse. It's not getting better. So you have to understand that so that you're ready for persecution, knowing that things are going to get worse, which means what? Persecution's coming. Persecution's coming. Question number six, what does Paul tell Timothy to do in light of this? Why does it matter that Timothy remembers the person from whom he learned what he firmly believes? What does Paul tell Timothy to do in light of this? He tells Timothy to continue in what he has learned and believed. Continue in what he has learned and believed. Continue in that, Timothy. Don't give up. In fact, Paul has to tell Timothy back in chapter 1 and verse 6, for this reason I remind you, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Join with me. Look, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me who's suffering for the gospel. Yeah, you hear about Paul? Oh, yeah, Paul. Don't act like you don't know me. You know me. You know all the suffering that I'm going through. You're on my team. Remember that. You're my son in the faith. Don't allow fear to come in. Don't become timid. Don't allow fear to come into your heart. Be of power and love and discipline, a sound mind. Timothy, continue in what you have learned and believed. Why does it matter that Timothy remembers the person from whom he learned what he firmly believes? Because Paul's example of faithfulness through persecution will enable him to be faithful as well. Paul's example of faithfulness through persecution will enable Timothy to be faithful as well. Paul knows that Timothy needs an example of faithfulness during trials, during tribulation, during persecution. And he knows that Paul's example will enable him to be faithful and to continue on in the faith. He knows that Timothy needs that. He needs that model in his life. As we've seen in both of these passages, imitating godly examples is crucial to discipleship. Paul instructs the Corinthians to imitate him as he imitates Christ. This means that they should humbly seek the good of others in everything they do in order that non-Christians may come to faith in Christ and that believers may be built up in the faith. Thus, for the Corinthians and for us, to follow Paul's example is to gear one's whole life around helping others come to Christ and grow in Christ. That's the whole purpose of discipleship. When somebody comes to Christ, then we help them to grow in Christ. We need that. We need disciples in our lives. We need models in our lives. We need those who are more mature in our lives who are going to come alongside us and help us to grow in the situations in which we are in, to help us to grow in godliness. And in 2 Timothy 2, Paul reminds Timothy that he personally knows about Paul's whole way of life, his teaching, conduct, aim in life, faith, patience, love, steadfastness, and the persecutions that he endured and from which the Lord delivered him. And in the face of opposition from ungodly people, Paul urges Timothy to remember his way of life and to imitate it. Imitating godly examples is crucial to discipleship, and all Christians are called to grow as disciples and to help others grow as disciples. Therefore, all Christians should both seek to imitate godly examples and to serve as godly examples for others. What does this mean? This means that we need to be with God's people and spend time with them. Church, we need to spend time with each other. Where are we going to find our godly examples? Out there? Nope. They're not out there. Where will you find godly examples? Here. In the church. We must spend time with each other, helping each other to grow in godliness. Because that's the aim. It's what Christ has saved us. Remember, I talk about this over and over again, right? Christ has saved us out of the world and into what? The church. Out of the world and into the church. We are family, brothers and sisters in Christ. We need each other. That's the biblical model. Isn't that what Paul is telling Timothy? Timothy, you need me. Watch me. Look at my life. Follow me. Do what I do as I'm following Christ. I'm going to continue to point you to Christ. We need each other here in the church. We need godly examples in our own lives. But it means we all must be pursuing Christ, right? Knowing that others are watching. Look at question number 7. As we've seen through this study, it's important for Christians to learn through imitation in addition to instruction. What are some pitfalls of learning by instruction only and not having close relationships with godly role models? Well, if you don't have relationships with godly role models, you can't learn how to practically apply what you're learning in instruction. You can't learn how to practically apply what you are learning in instruction. You will get instruction, Bible study. We all need Bible study. We need the instruction. We need to be taught. But we also need those godly examples. How to take that instruction now and apply that into our lives from more godly, mature believers who have been doing this longer. You miss out on wisdom that another person may have through applying their learning in life. Look, you might have a lot of head knowledge. But if you have head knowledge without understanding how to live that out, all it is head knowledge. We need godly examples. And those that are more mature in the faith need to rise up and to take some of those who are younger in the faith and say, follow me. I'm going to come alongside you. I want to help you to grow in Christ-likeness. Those of you that have been walking with Christ longer, you need to find somebody who has not been walking with Christ as long as you have, who are less mature in the faith, and come alongside them. And say, hey, I want to spend time with you. I want to pour my life into you. I want to become an example, a model for you, and help you to grow in Christ's likeness as I pursue Christ. We need that in the church. Top of page 3, question number 8. If learning by imitation is a large part of discipleship, why is being involved in a healthy church crucial for the Christian life? Answer, this is where discipleship happens. Because this is where discipleship happens. As I said, discipleship doesn't happen out in the world. You might learn some skills from your boss, from your ungodly boss, doesn't know Christ. You might learn some skills, how to do your job a little bit better. But your unbelieving boss isn't going to show you how to be a better Christian, how to live for Christ more, how to kill the flesh, die to the flesh, fight the flesh, and live a holy life. He's not going to do that. Doesn't care. In fact, what does he do? Lives for the flesh. So, where does it happen? Where do we learn to die to self, to die to the flesh, to grow in holiness? That happens in the church. This is where discipleship happens. Question number 9, within the life of the church, what are some practical steps which the call to imitate godly examples requires you to take? What are some steps? First one is humility. Humility. That's humility from every single one of us. That means the more mature need to be humble, not to be prideful and say, well, I've been walking with Christ longer, so No, it's still a humble attitude out of humility, saying, I am humbly coming to you, younger believer, and I want to help you to grow. It takes a heart of humility. And from the younger believer, they need to be humble enough to say, yes, I need you. I need somebody in my life to help me to grow. It takes humility. It also takes a willingness to learn from others. It takes a willingness to learn from others. Being willing to meet with others, to open up to others, to grow in relationship with one another. This means that we have to be willing to give of our time. Give of our own time to somebody else to help them to grow. We have to be willing to do this, church. This is how we grow. This is discipleship. This is what God has for us in his word. What he tells us, what he's ordained for us in order for us to grow in Christ's likeness. We need each other. Remember, we've been talking about this. The importance of the church, ecclesiology, right? Study of the church, why the church is so important. We've been talking about you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't live your life as a Christian out on your own, doing your own thing. It's not how God has designed it. We need each other. We need the church. And we need others to model Christ for us in the church. And so that's the means by which we grow through imitation, imitating others. Let's look at our section 2 here on page 3. Another means by which we grow is through teaching one another. Turn over to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Paul is speaking to the Roman church here, and he says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another." Verse 14, Paul tells the Romans that he is confident that they are able to admonish one another. What do you think Paul expects them to do in response? What does he expect them to do? He expects them to admonish or teach one another. Paul expects those in the church to admonish or teach one another. That word admonish there in the Greek means to counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct. To admonish, to warn, or to instruct. It refers to coming alongside other Christians for spiritual and moral counsel. This should be happening in the church. not in some counseling organization outside of the church. And sadly, you look at many churches across America today, and you know what they're doing? They're pointing people, if you need counsel in your life, you need wisdom, you need something in your life, someone in your life to speak in your life to help you through a situation, a trial, a hardship, and what they're doing is they are sending people outside of the church to organizations that are not connected with the local church. Organizations that are filled with psychology that goes contrary to this. And they'd even do it under the name of Christian. It's all over. It's all over. And sadly, there are many pastors that will point the members in their congregation to psychologists, and people outside of their own church to say, they can take care of you. They can help you with your problem. What is Paul saying here? Where is it to be done? In the church. It's to be done in the church. We shouldn't be going to those outside of the church. They won't look to this for answers. But we do. Why? Because we know that every answer for life is found right here in this book. Every one. There's not a single issue in life that we can't understand and gain wisdom and knowledge. It's not found here in the scriptures. We have everything that we need for life and godliness right here. It's right here in this book. But we need each other who understand this book. And that's what Paul is saying there in verse 14. He says, you're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. That is, you know the scriptures and you know how to apply the scriptures. But sadly, church, I'm just going to tell you, all right, here's a little soapbox. I'm going to go off. Here it goes. Sadly, in the evangelical church, we don't know this. So you know why pastors are sending people off to these other psychologists and all this stuff? Because they don't know this. And because the people in the church don't know this. Because the pastors aren't teaching their people the Word of God. The people aren't growing in their knowledge in the Word of God, and therefore they go, boy, that's a tough situation. I don't know. I bet a psychologist would know how to handle that. And off they go. They send them off to the world for the world to try and figure out our problems and to help them in life and godliness. They don't have the answers. We do. We have all of them right here. But listen, church, we must be filled with all knowledge. We have to grow in our knowledge and understanding of God's word so that we can then teach one another and help each other within the church. We need that. Paul was conveying his expectation that those people in the church would teach each other. He's conveying that there, that they would teach each other as they're filled with all knowledge. Look at that little paragraph in the middle of verse 3. As we've seen in Romans 15, 14, it's clear that Paul expected all church members to instruct each other. In Ephesians 4, Paul gives more explicit instruction on the subject and discusses how the whole church grows to maturity. So take your Bibles and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. It's amazing how much this passage has come up. We've been talking about ecclesiology. In Ephesians 4, notice what he says in verse 11, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Why? for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Look at the next question. The numbers are out of order. It should be question number two there, but it's question three here. According to this passage, what is a pastor's responsibility, and how is this different from how we often think about ministry? What is the pastor's responsibility? To equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's the pastor's responsibility. This is different from how we often think of ministry, and that we typically think that the pastors are the ones who are doing all of the ministry. They do all the ministry. We show up. We sip on our coffee. We do what we want to do. He does all the work. It's what's modeled in many churches today, in evangelicalism. Right? Even coffee shops now in the churches where you pick up your latte, you just come. You don't need a Bible. We'll do all of the work. Sadly, that's what they're actually teaching the people. Don't worry, we'll take care of all of it. We'll do all the work. They're not equipping the people for the work of ministry. They think the rest just passively receive their teaching. But Paul teaches that the purpose of pastors' work is to equip all of us to do the work of building up the body of Christ. It takes all of us to do the work, to do ministry. What does it mean? It means we must all get involved. We must all jump in, be ready to serve the church, be ready to serve brothers and sisters in Christ. Question number four, who does Paul say is to attain to the unity of faith and the measure of the fullness of Christ? Answer there, we all. Every believer, every single believer in Christ are to attain to the unity of the faith and to the measure of the fullness of Christ. All of us are to do that. And then in number five there, according to verse 15, by what means are we to grow up into Christ? What is the means there? Through speaking the truth in love to one another. Through speaking the truth in love to one another. Now, here's what's happened. And I think we've seen it played out for us recently in the evangelical world, is we look at speaking the truth, and when we speak the truth, we can think that's harsh, that it's not loving. And so in some ways, we think that we need to soften the truth in order to make it more, quote, loving. Let me ask you, is it loving to tell a lie to someone? Is it loving to soften the truth? It's not. When we speak the truth, we are speaking the truth in love. Because truth and love go hand in hand. You speak the truth to somebody, why? Because you love them. And yeah, sometimes it's hard to hear. Sometimes that person might not even like you at that moment that you speak that truth to them. But as you continue to love them and share the truth, reminding them how much you love them, and I know this hurts, I know this is hard to hear, but this is what you need to hear. We do that out of love, and what happens then? What happens in the church? Truth continues to abound. The church then is built up. It grows. It's strengthened. The church isn't going to grow outside of the truth. We need the truth. So when we speak the truth is always spoken in love. Look at question number 6. Based on the entire passage, whom does Paul have in mind when he talks about speaking the truth in love? Who does he have in mind here? Answer there. He has all of us. All of us in mind. That is, every single one of us in the church is to be speaking the truth to each and every one of us in the church. It's not just the pastor's job to get up and speak the truth. And then everybody else gets to soften the truth, tell a little lie over here, nah, not really stand up for the truth, not really. No, he's saying here, that's all of our jobs. Every one of us must be speaking the truth to each other. Look at the top of page 4, question number 7. How would you describe your role and responsibilities as a church member in light of this passage? What should you be consistently striving to do in the church? The answer there is that each church member should seek to build up others in godliness through teaching God's word to them. Each member should seek to build up others in godliness through teaching God's word to them. For most of us, this will take place privately in personal relationships. Even in small groups, this happens. In small groups, if somebody says something that is not right, that is wrong, we can stop them and we can say, listen, brother, sister, out of love for you, the scripture says this. God's word tells us this is actually the answer. This is the truth. And we do it out of love for one another. And then the person who was maybe said something that wasn't accurate, that wasn't right, needs to be humble enough to learn and to listen and to say, wow, thank you so much for pointing that out. I'm so glad that you did that. Thank you, brothers, sisters, for being a part of my life and helping me to grow in this. We need to do that even in private conversations that we have, to encourage each other with the truth, teach each other God's word. Now let's look at our last text here. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. These here are the duties of the older and the younger in the church. And Paul tells Titus there, but as for you, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Question number 8 there, what does Paul tell Titus to exhort the older women to do with respect to their own personal conduct? The answer there is that the older women are to be reverent, They're to be reverent, not be slanderers, and not be slaves to much wine. To be reverent, to not be slanderers or malicious gossips, and not be slaves to much wine. What's he saying here to these older women? He's saying, you must be godly examples. This is the godly model. This is what the women are to do. This is their role. What special task then do they have with respect to the younger women? They are to teach them what is good. They are to teach them what is good. The older women in the church are to teach the younger women what is good. What do we call this? Discipleship. This is discipleship. They are to teach them. Not only model it for them, they are to model it, but they are also to teach it to them. How does that happen? Through discipleship. Through meeting with the younger women. Through coming alongside the younger women, teaching them, helping them in these areas. In other words, the older women are to disciple the younger women by teaching them to faithfully carry out the unique responsibilities God has entrusted to them as women. Women, you have a unique and special role that God has given to you. Unique and special responsibilities that the Lord has given for you as women. And he's saying, older women, you need to teach the younger women to live this way. Discipleship needs to happen. Question number 9, what are some concrete ways women in our church can carry out Paul's instructions? What are some concrete ways? One-on-one discipleship. Personal discipleship. Older women, find a younger woman in the church and say, I'd love to do this for you. I'd love to teach you. I'd love to help you. Meet with each other one-on-one. And older women must be living out Titus 2 there, being reverent, not being malicious gossips, not being slaves to much wine. They need to be examples to the younger women. Now look at question number 10. Question number 10 is talking about the men. Based on the rest of Scripture, what do you think Paul would exhort older men to teach the younger men? And we'll cite some specific passages. Let me give you three things. Three things that the older men are to teach the younger men. First, men who are husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. Men who are husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Older men are to teach the younger men to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Which means they are to model that to them as well. Model love for your wife. We see this in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 32, where Paul instructs the men three times. In case you didn't get the first or second, here's the third time. Love your wife. Because us men, we need reminders. We need those. So you're to love your wives. And then a second thing, number 2, men who are fathers are to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Men who are fathers are to raise their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We see this in Ephesians 6:4. And this means that men who are fathers, the older men who are fathers, are to model this for the younger men. They're to be teaching their children, raising their children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. They must model that and teach it to the younger men. And we could also say with number two there, fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. They're not to provoke their children to anger. We also see this in Colossians 3:21. Don't provoke your children to anger. Raise them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then there's a third thing that older men should teach the younger men. Number three, men are to work diligently in order to provide for their families' material needs. Men are to work diligently in order to provide for their families. You see this in 1 Timothy 5:8. Older men are to model that. Here's what it means to work hard to provide for your family. So that's what God has called men to do. That is our unique responsibility that God has given to us. That we are to be those who are providing for our own families. In fact, what does Paul say about a man who won't provide for his family? He's worse than a what? Than an unbeliever. He's worse. What's he saying there? This is your role. This is your responsibility, men. So, men, we have to model that for the younger men. We have to model these things, and we have to teach these to the younger men as well. Teach them what it means. Now, question number 11, think about all the passages that we looked at in this study. How would you summarize their teaching about the ways that we grow in godliness? We could summarize it this way, that we grow in godliness through teaching and being taught by fellow believers. We grow in godliness through teaching and being taught by fellow believers. We're to be teaching everyone. All of us should be speaking God's word into each other's lives so that we might grow up in godliness. This is something that all of us are to do. As I said, it's not just the job of the pastor on Sunday morning to do this. But it's the job of all of us. You have a question about something in life, you should go to a brother or sister in Christ. Say, hey, someone who's more mature, whom you look up to, who's been modeling Christ to you. Go to them and ask them. We need each other. We need to be teaching one another. This is discipleship. This is part of the church. Ecclesiology. It's so important. The church, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church is vital, vital in our walk with Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study that we've had on discipleship and the means of discipleship. Father, help us to take these truths and to embrace them, to love them, to know that this is the way that you have called us to live in the church. Father, give us a love for the church, a devotion to each other. Lord, to be dependent on each other, not to be independent, but to depend upon one another. As we know that that's what you've called us to do in your word. Father, help us to be those who would model Christ. We would model Christ to others around us. That we would grow in our own personal walk with Christ. That we would be faithful to live for Christ and to teach others how to live for Christ. Father, we thank you for these great truths you've given to us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would grow in godliness, that we would be obedient to your word, that we would be strengthened as a church as you continue to do your work to build up your church for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.